What a joy it is to be able to have the health and the mind to be able to come together and to worship our God together. I appreciate the prayer, brother. I appreciate the Boyds. Jim Boyd he doesn't know it, but I look on his website quite often, look at his lessons, and I appreciate men like him, Garland, the Seeking the Old Paths, just excellent work that they have done for many, many years. Appreciate you being here tonight. It's kind of interesting this morning when I got up, I always send out my daily devotions and my radio program to members of the church at Willette, and I had a message from a preacher in India, and he said, "I listened to all of your lessons yesterday in Woodbury." He said, "Woodbury, Tennessee," and I thought, "Man, here you are, halfway around the world, and he has the ability to hear these sermons." And I'm telling you, brethren, we live in an age where technology, we've got to use it to the very best of our ability to try to reach the masses of people. And I appreciate the fact that this is online, it's on Facebook Live, it's going to be archived, and you'll have it for the future, and I appreciate that very much. I kind of feel tonight like I did one time when I was in India. I had preached about four times that day, and then that evening, it was about 8 o'clock, and I hadn't had dinner, and they said, "Okay, you're going to go eat." So they took me in there and let me eat, and I started eating, and another fellow came in there, and he said, "You're going to have to hurry. We've got to go preach." And I said, "Again tonight?" He said, "Yeah, one more time." I said, "Okay." So I said, "Let's just go on and preach." And so I fell asleep on the way over there, and finally, man, I was so tired, went in this little old building. It was packed. They turned the lantern on and bugs everywhere, and well, they were singing, and I went off to sleep. And I woke up in a few minutes. They still singing, and I said, "Well, okay." And I'm trying to, you know, right in front of everybody, stay awake, and went off to sleep again. Finally, after about 10-15 minutes, I looked over at my interpreter. I said, "Brother, when do I get to preach?" He said, "Whenever you stay awake long enough." So I guess he's got a good point. It's hard to preach in your sleep. I'm glad that you're here. I hope you've got an open mind and open heart. I realize, and I'm not just speaking to this audience tonight, and so I'm going to speak from my heart. My obligation tonight is to preach the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. My obligation, responsibility as a gospel preacher is to impart God's truths in a very kind and loving and effective way. Your obligation and our obligation is just what it was in Acts 10, verse 33. When Cornelius heard that Peter was coming, the Bible says that he told Peter, he says, "Now we're all present before God to hear the things commanded thee of God." I hope that's your attitude tonight, that you're here to hear the things commanded thee of God. My friends, one day this book, the Bible, will be open and our lives will be judged according to the things that are written in this book. That's the reason it behooves us tonight. That's the reason I implore you, I beg and I beseech you this very night to make sure that everything that we do by the authority of Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 17. I beg and I plead the whole religious world, especially this lesson tonight and tomorrow night. I'm going to talk tomorrow night about that glorious church and why it's so glorious. But I want tonight to look at the idea of what the Bible says about going from sin to salvation. I want to look at the fact that it is possible to have two types of blindness. You could be physically blind and you could also be spiritually blind. The story tonight is a very familiar passage in Acts 9. Verses 1 through 9, where Saul of Tarsus, and I'm going to reiterate it and paraphrase it, but I want to just look at the fact that Saul had some letters in his hand from the Sanhedrin or from the council, and the Bible says that he was going to go and he was going to find Christians of that way. Of that way. You know, you still find people of that way. That's the Christian way. That's the way that they were living when they became children of God. And what he was going to do, he was going to take people of that way, and he was going to bring them back and let them stand trial and perhaps even be killed because of their faith. And the Bible says, as he made this journey, he saw this light come down from heaven. And I want you to look at that in verse number 3. And as he journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. I want to talk just a little bit about that light. In 1998, I stood at Monterey, Tennessee, at my home congregation, and I tried to defend the truth. And this denominational preacher got up and he said, "I'm going to be saved, and I'm going to show you how you can be just saved just like Saul was on this road." He said, when that light hit him, he said that light saved him. And then he started going into a lot of detail about that, but he never gave any. His hermeneutics were really messed up that night, and probably still messed up today. I hope not, but they probably were and are. But this is what I pointed out to him. That light did not save him, but that light got his attention. And what is it going to take to get people's attention tonight or today in order to get them to see that the direction that they've been going is not the right direction, and they need to be brought back to reality that what you're doing is not right? And so he saw this light. Look at verse number 4. And he fell to the earth. Here was this mean, vicious, violent man that had taken Christians in Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, and had cast them into prison. And the Bible says that now he fell to the earth, and he said, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he trembling, and he was astonished, and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told what thou must do." Now watch verse number 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but he was led by the hand and brought into Damascus. And 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And the Bible says that there was a certain disciple at Damascus. We know that to be Ananias. Because Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26 are parallel accounts of the same conversion. Each one gives a little bit different detail. And look at what he says. And he said, "Lord, in a vision, Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here." And the Lord said unto him, "Rise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Someone has said, I believe it might have been Wayne Jackson, that said on one occasion, it could be the case that Jesus struck Saul of Tarsus blind physically, whereby that he would enable him to be able to see spiritually. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I know that's the end result. Here was a man that was physically blind, but he finally was able to see some truths that he hadn't been able to see before. You know, my friends, when you think about this story in Acts 9, and the reason I don't always do a lesson like this in a gospel meeting, but I always do on Monday and Tuesday, I do lessons to the lost. I go to gospel meetings sometimes and we're preaching to ourselves and we're just talking about things that make us feel good and emotional things, and we're talking a lot about various things. I'm telling these young preachers, you need to get in the book, need to get in the Bible and go back to preaching the truth, preaching what's going to prick people of their sins and help people know and understand the Word of God. I don't know what some of these guys are, where they're getting their schooling or what they're learning, but some of them are not standing exactly where God wants them to stand. And I'm telling these young, I spoke at about three years ago, I spoke at a school of preaching, and had about 17, 18 preachers in there. And I was telling them, every person in this assembly, every time you get together, you have the potential to enlighten people with the truth of God's Word. Brethren, the Bible says that we are to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Everything that we say must come from book, chapter, and verse. Period. That's not Campbell, that's scriptural. That's what the Bible says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11. I want to show you five things tonight that this man, Saul of Tarsus, who was blind, but yet he saw some things while he was blind. And he needed to see it. And maybe tonight you can see physically, but maybe you are spiritually blind. And there are some things you need to see. You see, in reality, Saul of Tarsus went from being not only blind spiritually, but he went to being blind physically. And because he was blind physically, and he saw that light, and he heard that voice that said, go in into Damascus, or go in, and it will be told what thou must do. If he was saved on the road to Damascus, he didn't know it. God didn't know it, and the preacher didn't know it. That's important. If so, then why was he told, Ananias told, the preacher says, go into that street, and you'll find a man praying. And when you find him, you preach to him, you talk to him. And you remember what the question was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Number one, let me tell you what the man saw that was blind that he needed to see. He finally realized and saw his ignorance. He saw his ignorance. What do I mean by that? Well, you remember later on when Saul of Tarsus became the great apostle. Now, you've got to remember, let's look at a little bit of background. I didn't do that. Let's look at it in our introduction. Who are we talking about when we're talking about Saul of Tarsus? We're talking about a man that was born as a Roman citizen, according to Acts 21, verse 8. We're talking about a man that had a great education, Acts 22, verse 3. We're talking about a man that was very zealous and devout, Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. We're talking about a man that gave it all up, Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Why? Because of something that he saw when he was blind. What did he see? He finally realized and saw that he was ignorant. The word ignorant means unlearned. That's not being unkind. I've been there and still unlearned in some ways. But I've been there. I was unlearned for a long time, far as Scripture, far as the Bible. This man was unlearned. And you know, when he became, later on he became the great apostle Paul, I want you to look at the transformation that took place. He goes from being ignorant, he goes from being unlearned, and he writes this later on. He says in 1 Timothy 1:13, he said, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an injurious man, and he said, and I obtained mercy because I did these things ignorantly. Ignorantly, but he still did them, and he was still wrong. You can do something and be unlearned. You can do something and not know it's even wrong. And you may be thinking you're worshiping God. Let me tell you a true story. I was in India one day. I was way back in a village, and I was preaching the gospel. And right beside where we were getting ready to set up to preach, there was a lady that came and had a little baby on her hip. And it looked like about a year or year and a half old. And then she was expecting a baby, and she goes up to this idol. And she's got a handful of rice and a banana. And she goes and she bows down before that idol. And she offers the last handful of food that she's got on this earth in order to worship that idol, that false god. Did she do that because she was sincere? Yes. Did she do that because she was ignorant? Perhaps. But the fact of it is, she still did it, and she was still wrong before God, because the Bible says there are to not have no other gods before me. We're not to bow down before any graven image. And then later on, the Apostle Paul, when he becomes the Apostle Paul, then he's concerned about his brethren over at Rome. And this is what he said. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that all Israel might be saved. He said, I bear them a record that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Verse number 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about trying to establish their own righteousness. Hey, Paul knew what he's talking about. He'd been there and done that. Paul said these Romans had a lot of zeal. He said they had good intentions. He said, but they doing this ignorantly. And he said they're trying to establish their own righteousness. And God was displeased with it. Look at ignorance. You see, what you see today is a lot of people that are just unlearned and untaught. They don't know any better. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on when we develop the lesson. But I want you to notice what Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Apostle Paul, when he was given an opportunity there in Acts 17, there on Mars Hill in Athens, you remember what he said? And in times past, God winked at ignorance. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained and given assurance, and he raised him from the dead. Notice that word, in times past, God winked at ignorance. Well, Saul, you're right. You went from being physically blind, spiritually blind, to being able to see. And he said, God doesn't overlook ignorance. Friends, you can't stand before God on the day of judgment and plead ignorance. I've had people ask me, said, why do you go to India? I said, couldn't God save those people? God can do anything that he wants to as long as it's according to his divine will. God cannot do anything that's outside of the will of God. His justice will not allow that. He cannot violate his own will. And the will of God is that people believe and accept Jesus Christ and do and conform to the image of Jesus and obey the gospel of Christ. That's who God's going to save. Ignorance is not an excuse. And the first time that I ever attended the Church of Christ, I really thought those people where I attended, they were the ones that were unlearned. I really thought, man, I could help them. You know, I could really enlighten them. And to come to find out, I didn't have this thing figured out, because my hermeneutics, my interpretation in the science of Scripture, and being able to study in its context and to be able to make application properly. You know, Genesis 6:14, God says to Noah, you make me an ark of gopher wood. Genesis 22, Noah did thus all that God commanded him. God didn't tell me to make an ark of gopher wood. So I have to be able to rightly divide the Scripture. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to handle aright, or study to show thyself approved unto God. So what do you see when Saul of Tarsus was blind? I tell you what he saw. He saw that he was ignorant. He was unlearned. Even though he had that great education set at the feet of Gamaliel, even though he had great parents, even though he could have been, even the next, some folks believe, could have been even one of the next in line to be on the council, maybe even the Sanhedrin, and as a high priest. We don't know all that. We know he was a Pharisee, and we know that he was a man that had a lot of zeal, but he was unlearned. I want you to notice something that I read, or something that I want to point out that I read the other day. It says, for a man to be ignorant of divine things is a very sorrowful place of business. To be going into eternity and not knowing anything about it is a tragedy. And friends, I'm here to tell you, multitudes and multitudes of people are dying every day, every year, and they're going into eternity unprepared to meet God because they're unlearned, they're untaught, and the Church of Christ has got a responsibility to share the gospel to this lost and dying world. I'm glad for men like Ananias. Even though he didn't want to go, he went. Why? Because God told him to go, and the Bible says today that the gospel is put into earthen vessels. God doesn't send angels. God doesn't send some kind of civic organization or the Masonic Lodge. He sends the Lord's church to go and to help people get out of ignorance and get out of this unlearned, untaught state to understanding the will of God. No wonder Paul would say in Ephesians 5:17, to understand the will of the Lord. Understand it. We can understand it. Number two, Saul of Tarsus, when he was blind, he saw that he was a sinner, a sinner. Sin separates men from God. We talked a little bit about that last night, 1 John 3:4. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we know all those passages. You know, later on, Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Here was a man that later on, this great apostle that wrote 13, 14 books of the Bible, 13 books perhaps that we know of, and he wrote those books of the Bible, and he wrote them because God was using him in a mighty way, but because of what he saw when he was blind. What did he see? He saw he was a sinner. You know what the first step in recognizing what God wants us to become is? To realize that you're a sinner and your state in a sinful condition is displeasing the Lord. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse number 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I used to think that was blessed are they that mourn. You know, you lose a loved one, you're mourning. That's not what that passage is talking about. That passage there is talking about the spiritual state of yourself. When a person is not right with God, they ought to be mourning. They ought to be recognizing that they are a sinner and they need to be saved. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, Paul said, for godly sorrow worketh. Salvation, or to salvation. I do a sermon that's called, not too long ago I did it, and it was talking about how the prepositions into. Did you know that when you look at 2 Corinthians 7 verse 2, when you look at repentance and you look at faith, you look at all, it's going toward. But the only way you can get into Christ Jesus is by being baptized into Christ. That's not going for you. You're in Christ when you're baptized into Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse number 10, Paul recognizes that fact, and he recognizes the fact that he was a sinner, and that for a man or any individual to become a child of God, you've got to recognize that you are a sinner and you've got to know what sin is. I talked last night about Americans and the world in general. We're having a hard time defining what is sin anymore, but God doesn't. Anything that's displeasing the Lord, anything that violates the will of God, that goes across what God has commanded, is a sin. Number three, I'm going to have to hurry. We're going to be here a long time tonight. He saw that sincerity was not sufficient. Brethren, I never question a man's sincerity. My wife and I, we've been blessed through the years to be able to have home Bible studies and private Bible studies and go sometimes door knocking. We sit down and talk to someone and they learn this and they say, well, are you doubting I'm sincere? No. You're probably more sincere than I am. I know a lot of people that in India, they'll walk miles and miles and miles and miles to hear the gospel. They're very sincere. I wouldn't have a problem question. I never question a man. A fellow that pick up a snake, it's supposed to be in worship to God, and he'll pick that thing up and he'll hand it to somebody else. He's got to be sincere or something else wrong with him. But I believe he's sincere. When I was in school, one of our teachers said that he was having a Bible study with a guy, and this guy believed that you could drink deadly poison. So Brother Paul Tucker said to him that night, he said, if you'll take this, he had some strychnine in there. He said, if you'll take this strychnine and you drink it, and if you're still alive in the morning, he said, I'll be what you are. And of course, the fellow wouldn't drink it. But this is the point, brethren. Listen to me. Just being sincere alone is not sufficient. That's what the world thinks. If I believe it, and it satisfies me, and then you shouldn't have a problem with it. Just leave me alone, because, you know, it's between me and the Lord, and whatever I think, whatever I feel makes it right, and it is right, so therefore, it's nobody else's business. Trusting in the Lord, for a man that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28, verse number 26. But he that walketh wisely shall be delivered. I looked at this passage yesterday. Well, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but at the end thereof are the ways of death. Here was Saul of Tarsus. When he was in this blind state, he evidently realized, because he was very sincere, that that wasn't enough. You know why? Because in Acts 23, verse 1, when Paul stood before the council in his defense, the Bible says that he beckoned with his hands and he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God in this present day. If sincerity alone will save a man, put him in the glory of heaven, then the Saul of Tarsus should have been that man. But yet he said in Acts 26 and verse number 9, he said, I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Did you know? Look at all these world religions. I sat on the airplane one time going to India between two Muslims, and I had just got through doing some Islam seminars. And so I knew a little bit about Islam, and they were sitting there and they were talking English. And I said, I would like to talk to you fellas. And we had a 14-hour journey, so we had a long time to talk. And I said, I was just wondering, I said, so you are Muslims? Yes, we are Muslims. I said, what about Jesus? How do you feel about Jesus? Who is this man Jesus? And so we started talking. He said, well, Jesus was a good man, but Jesus was just a prophet. He was not the Son of God. They were telling me this. And I said, well, do you believe the Bible? Yes, we believe the Bible, but we also have the Quran. I said, okay, what's the Quran say? The Quran says that Jesus was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. Oh, you've got a contradiction in, because the Bible says he was and he is the Son of God. And then I said, so you believe that Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of the world, John 14:6, the only way you can get to the Father is through Jesus. There's no other name, Acts 4, verse 12. And yet you believe that Muhammad, because they told me, said Muhammad is the last great prophet. And I said, Muhammad was a false prophet. A false prophet. And in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, Paul warned about that. And they said, we are getting sleepy. And my fellow that was with me down the road, about a couple of seats over, he said, you better hope they don't cut your throat when you go to sleep. So I slept with one eye open that night. But I'm here to tell you, brethren, that's a fact. They were very sincere. They believed that Jesus Christ was just a good man. They thought that was right. But he's not right. There's people that go to church every Sunday. They sit in the pew. They never open their Bible. They never follow along. They never read and investigate and study the scriptures themselves. Why? Because they think because it doesn't violate their conscience that it's okay. Let me tell you something. The only way you ever rely on your conscience is when your conscience is trained and taught and educated by thus saith the Lord. If your conscience is in violation of what Scripture says, Romans 14:23, as a Christian, we're supposed to do everything in harmony by faith. But listen, friends, just because your conscience doesn't condemn you and the Scripture says it's wrong, then you've got a conscience issue. And you need to be taught, and you need to be trained, and you need to study, and you need to practice good hermeneutics, and you need to study within the context and make application of whom the writer is talking to. What does it mean to me? And how can I become pleasing to my Lord? He saw that sincerity alone was not sufficient, and it's still not sufficient. Someone said one time, sincerity is no test of truth, no evidence of correctness of conduct. You take poison, sincerely believing it the necessary medicine, it will save your life. I don't know anyone that goes down when they get a prescription. They go down to the drugstore and they say, well, the doctor said I'm supposed to have this, but now if you decide you want to put a little rat poison in it, if you find some, go ahead and put that in there because it doesn't really matter. As long as I take it, you just write out anything you want to, as long as I take it, because, you know, you're pretty smart. I believe in you and I trust you and you're educated. You choose whatever medicine you don't do that. We don't do that in any other area of life, but we do that in it with our souls. And brethren, it is alarming. Souls dying and going to hell because they are only trusting their own conscience and their own sincerity. Saul didn't do that. He had been doing that, but when he was blind on that road and he asked, what must I do? Finally, he realized, hey, what I thought I was doing was right is wrong, and I want to change. Not only that, he saw that coming to God was more than just praying. Have you ever heard the sinner's prayer? I stood up before a group of people one time in about 1974, and I said the sinner's prayer. I said the sinner's prayer. Didn't really know exactly what it was. I said what they told me to say. You know what was alarming to me about the sinner's prayer? I was so disappointed when I found out there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. I was disappointed. I said, what? You mean to tell me that a person just can't pray and be saved? Oh, prayer is very, very, very important. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 28 and verse 29, or verse 9 says, he that turneth away his ear from the law and hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination unto God. Did you know that prayer was never given to us in order to connect to God? It was given to us to communicate to God. But not to, you got to be connected to God before you communicate with God. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If Saul, and look at verse number, I pointed this out in the debate, and I still do every now and then. Look at verse 11. You go down to that straight street, and the house of Judas, that's where he's going to be, and it's going to be Saul of Tarsus, and if you behold, he prayeth. The verb tense of that prayeth is not only is he praying presently, but he's been praying. Someone speculated that maybe he'd been praying about 3 days and three nights. Now, he's a Jew. He's praying. But he didn't realize that that old covenant had been nailed to the law or to the cross. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. Saul didn't know that. He was a devout Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was sincere. He was a man that thought he was pleasing the Lord. And finally he realized that that praying that he had been doing wasn't sufficient. In Acts 22, verse 10, you go into the city, it will be told what thou must do. Acts 9, verse 11, he'd been praying. Acts 29, verse 6 says, you go into the city, and again, it will be told what thou must do. Okay, what do you got to be told? Nowhere in Scripture was he ever told that all he had to do was pray. Nowhere in Scripture on the day of Pentecost was those 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel, were those Jews ever told that all they had to do was pray. Now, is prayer important? Yes. Prayer is communication with God. But prayer is a spiritual blessing given to Christians. How do I know that? Ephesians 1 and verse number 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know what prayer is? It is a spiritual blessing that's found for those or with those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. No wonder Peter would say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, and his face is against those that do evil. No wonder James would say in James 5:16, to confess your faults one to another, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. Nowhere in Holy Writ are we told that in order to be right with God and to get in a fellowship with God, you do it by praying. Not when it comes to the alien sinner. Now, we're told that when it comes to a Christian that sins. As a matter of fact, Simon the sorcerer was told that in Acts 8. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. No one. I challenge anyone. Just the other day, I preached a sermon at Willette, and like Garland, we got a letter today. Sometimes we get letters, and sometimes we get messages on the phone, and we get Facebook messages. And folks, I got one not too long ago, someone from Idaho, and said, you said something about a sinner's prayer, and said, that is something I never heard of in my life. Could you explain to me more about the sinner's prayer? And so I wrote him a little message that there is no such thing as a sinner's prayer. That has been a lie told to the world by Satan, and he has convinced multitudes and multitudes. Have you ever watched TV or listened to the radio, and some fella says that maybe he's preached a pretty good sermon, but when he gets to his invitation, when he's trying to get you to get saved, he'll say, just put your hand on the radio and repeat this prayer. Friends, that is not what Acts 9:6 says. Lord, what is it you must do? You go into the city and it will be told what thou must do. Imperative, something you have to do. And he was never told to pray. He was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Somebody says, wait just a minute now. The Bible says all you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Acts 2:21. Romans chapter 10 talks about calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, that's absolutely. Somebody said, wait just a minute now. Oh, wait, you don't believe the Scripture because the Scripture says calling on the name of the Lord. Have you ever done a hermeneutic study and looked and understood about not taking one verse out of its context? Look at, if you're going to take Romans 10 and verse 13, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then why does it say in verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the Word of God? Friends, if you want to have biblical faith, you've got to hear. Remember what John 6:44-45 says? When Jesus says, no man can come to the Father except he be drawn by the Father which has sent me and will draw him in that last day. Every man that comes to me must hear and must be taught. You don't come to God, you don't get in a relationship with the Lord and become a Christian by prayer. You come into a relationship by being taught. Faith cometh by hearing. You learn. Christianity is a learned religion, not a religion of feelings, not a religion of, hey, God's going to put a little nudge and, you know, you're going to have a dream. There's nowhere in Scripture. Saul of Tarsus was told, this is what he saw when he was blind. He saw that just praying wasn't sufficient. Why are you waiting, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And this fellow that wrote that to me, he said, that's Church of Christ doctrine. That's not Church of Christ. We don't have Church of Christ doctrine. We don't have a creed. We don't have a doctrine. We don't have mandates. We've got the Bible. You're going to be judged by it one day. I stood up at Lafayette Elementary in Macon County, Tennessee, had the debate. Some of you said you saw it on GBN Live, and we've got some videos of it back there. And I kept emphasizing Mark 16:15-16. And I said, some of you are going to get tired of hearing that. One fellow said, amen. And I looked at him eyeball to eyeball. You may get tired of me saying that. You'll face it one day in the judgment. You're going to be held accountable for it. And I'm telling you right now, friends, this is not something to joke about. This is something that's very serious. And you know, through that debate, we ended up having 18 precious souls become New Testament Christians. And folks telling me all the time, there was churches right in our own county that was ashamed that we were having a debate. They were congregations that would not even have it announced in their congregation. They said, well, we're not into debates. You know, that's just the pastime. And you can go to their church about every week and you wouldn't know what to do to be saved. You can get there week after week because they won't preach the plan of salvation. That's what's wrong with us. We're allowing people to go to a devil's hell unprepared to meet God. And we're not really serious about sharing the message of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I want you to look at the word and. It's a coordinated conjunction. And what does it coordinate? What does it join together? It joins he that believeth, the belief, and the baptism shall be saved. Anyone can understand that if you understand anything about English. You don't even have to be an English major. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. Salvation is never put before belief or before baptism. So Saul learned that. Then finally, my last one, he saw that he could not simply imitate his ancestors. You know, faith is personal. It's a personal thing. The religion of your family is not going to get you to heaven. A lot of people that know me and knew how I grew up, sometimes they'll say something to me like this. Well, all of your family belong to this denomination. Why do you go over there and join that denomination? Well, first of all, I don't belong to any denomination. But why did you go against your... I didn't go against anyone. Friends, God's called me for me to study, to learn, to grow, to know the truth, and to obey the truth. That's what's going to save me and get me to heaven. If my grandparents knew what I knew today, I don't believe. If they could come back right now, my grandparents, from the grave, and they knew what I knew right now, and they probably do right now, you couldn't keep them out of baptistry. Some of these old arguments and some of this old fussing and complaining and talking about, you know, I'm an old-fashioned this and I'm an old-fashioned that. I believe if we could call people from the grave and they knew what it was like to be in that place where there is pain and torment, even though it's temporary right now, Tartarus, even if it's temporary, I believe you could not keep them out of the baptistry. You could not keep them out of the Word of God. They would obey the gospel this night before, if they had an opportunity, before they leave this building, if they knew, if they had the opportunity. You see, your family's religion, and Saul knew that. Saul knew that you couldn't be saved by his mom and daddy, by his daddy, even though he was raised as a Pharisee. Strict, very self-righteous. Friends, this is God's plan for saving man. Every time I preach, and I've been preaching for 37 years, I've never failed to give the invitation. Never. And I was preaching in Cookeville in a gospel meeting, and there was an old-time preacher there, and I hammered down on one of these sermons. He came up to me and said, "What? So what? Everybody there is a member of church." I said to him, "Let me tell you something, brother. I don't know if you know it or not. We've got many of our own brethren that need to be reminded of these kind of lessons, because we've got brethren that have become unfaithful, and we've got brethren that their children and their grandchildren have gone out and joined denominations and everything else. And what we need to do and understand is that we are to obey God's plan of salvation without a shadow, without a doubt, without wavering, without fear, and live for the Lord all of our days." I don't apologize for preaching the truth. I don't apologize for preaching first principle sermons in a gospel meeting. You know why? Because we need to be reminded. Look at God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To believe, Jesus said in John 8:24, "Unless you believe I am, he shall die in your sins." Question. Yes or no? If you don't believe in Jesus, would you lose your soul? Yes. Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and again in verse 5, "Repent or perish." Question. If you don't repent, would you lose your soul? Yes. That's what that passage says. Matthew 10:32 and 33. Romans 10, verse 10. "We must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord." If we don't confess Jesus as Lord, as the Son of God, will we be saved? Could we be saved? Are we going toward the right direction in order to get into Christ? No. Question. Cornelius, Acts 10:48, he commanded them to be baptized. That preacher got up and he said, "You won't find one passage in the Bible that baptism is commanded." No, you won't find one. You'll find a whole bunch. But one would be sufficient for me. And he commanded him to be baptized. Did Cornelius have to be baptized? Yes or no, sir? Well, yes or no? Did he command them to be baptized? Yes, he commanded them to be baptized. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brethren, it's not baptism. It's not the water that saves us. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. We had a young man that came to visit with us last Wednesday night. One of our teenagers meant well. And he said, "Could he have a Bible?" I said, "Yes." I went and got him a Bible. And he said, "I've already told him he needs to be baptized." Only thing he told him. Some of us are like that too. No wonder sometimes we're called water dogs. No wonder my mother said, "Is it true that you ought to believe that's all you got to do is get in water?" No, Mom, that's not what we believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a person that believes with all their heart is a candidate to that he could repent or she can repent, change their mind, change their attitude, and change, that will result in a change of life. No, Mother, you've got to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you are a candidate to be baptized into Christ. Not toward, but into. Two times in your New Testament, that's the way you get into Christ. You don't pray into Christ. You're not just sincere because you're and put you into Christ. Not because your mom and daddy, but because of what the Bible says. And then you must remain faithful and you'll get a crown of life. Isn't it a joy to be a Christian? Man, I am so thankful that in 1977, the day I obeyed the gospel, that denominational preacher said, "Jack doesn't even know the time and the day, the time and the day." I got up there and I said, "Sir, I know the time and the day. Monterey, Tennessee, 1977, on September the 4th, the most wonderful day of my life because I became a New Testament Christian and I've never regretted it and I'm trying to live for the Lord and I want people to go to heaven. I don't want to condemn people. I'm not the judge of another man's soul. I'm sharing what the Bible says and what the Bible says that you're going to be judged and I'm going to be judged according to truth." Number one problem with most religious people today, why they would reject what I've said tonight. P-R-I-D-E. Too much pride. I appreciate a man or a woman, a boy or a girl that will admit that what they've always believed is wrong if it's contrary to the Word of God. I appreciate a man or a woman that will go and open this book, and if the book says it, I'm going to do it. I don't know how many times Becky and I have studied with someone. We get to the last point, and we're getting our lesson, and we're getting ready to close on them. And they'll say, "Why in the world hadn't no one ever told me this before?" It's so simple. I've been misled. For the very first time in their life, they finally read it for themselves. And they're Christians today. They'll be in heaven if they'll keep on being faithful. Thank you for coming tonight. I know most of you here tonight are perhaps Christians. And I'm glad that you are. I hope you'll continue to be faithful. Do all you can, even tomorrow evening, to bring some with you. Man, the message is so urgent. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about spending eternity with God or in hell. It depends upon who and what you do and who you believe. Are you going to go back to the Bible and do what the Bible says? I know that's right. You can never be wrong when you do what the Bible says. And the Bible says, one day, these books will be open, and the book of God will be opened, and we'll be judged according to the things written in this book. It'll be too late to say, "Well, I was sincere." It'll be too late to say, "Well, I pray." It'll be too late to say, "Well, my mom and dad were religious." No, my friends, it's you and you alone standing before God on the day of judgment, and you're going to be judged with what's written in this book. I hope you would do the right thing. I hope you become a Christian. I hope you would repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to allow the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 1 verse 7, to cleanse you of all of your sins, and you to walk in harmony and with the will of God the rest of your life, to be faithful to Him, that you could have heaven. If you need to come back home, would you come right now, while together we stand as we sing.